listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, et cetera, is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
First stanza of the hymn, In His Temple Now Behold Him. We find Jesus, young baby Jesus, after his circumcision, being brought by his parents for a purification. Now, the text of Luke's gospel there in chapter 2 says it's their purification. But if you look at the passage that is quoted from Leviticus chapter 12, it really has more to do with Mary's purification. But Jesus is there in his temple, as the hymn says. What's he doing there? And why has this particular incident from Jesus' life made such a deep impression on the church? So much so that the church has taken up the Song of Simeon that is sung on this particular occasion called the Nunc Dimittis, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our Pastor's Roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon. For the first hour, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 2, beginning at the 22nd verse, Jesus presented at the temple. Then Dr. John Sias joins us in hour two of the program. We're going to conclude our series with him on Witnessing Christ today, Witnessing Christ on the Front Lines. Pastor Kurt Onken will join us after that. We'll talk about self-absolution. Why can't I just forgive myself? If God forgives me, and I know from God's word that he forgives me, why can't I just confess my sins to God at home, forgive myself, and skip the middleman, skip church altogether? We'll answer that question with him. And then Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will join us from the Ruth Institute. A Harvard study shows a connection, some kind of a connection, between poverty and single-parent families. We'll find out what it is and get her thoughts on that in hour two of Issues, Etc. We're giving away the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment during this hour of our Pastor's Roundtable. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Or you can also leave a question or a comment for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page. We've left space for you to do so, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Randy Asbury is a regular guest. He joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, welcome back.
Thank you. Good to be back, Todd.
Pastor David Jewell is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois. David, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you, Todd. A pleasure to be with you.
Randy, let's start with kind of the overview question, if we could, here. Obviously, something's being fulfilled. It doesn't take a genius to say that Jesus is keeping the Levitical law even in his infancy. All his parents are doing this for him. But is something more happening with Jesus than would have happened with any other baby in this? That is he not just keeping it? Is he, in a sense, fulfilling the Levitical law on this day?
Well, he's definitely fulfilling the law, because our text says that they go there according to the law of Moses, and Luke makes a big point of that, as it's written in the law of the Lord, mentions that over and over again here. So yes, he's fulfilling this law. He's keeping the law. But I think he is doing more. Now this is Mary's purification. You know, Jesus doesn't need to be purified here. The Levitical laws we'll get into here in a bit talks about the mother being purified through this whole ceremony. But there is a connection with Jesus here, right? Because you have the whole blood thing as well, the flow of blood, and you know, after the birth and all of that. Well, it ends up being Jesus who sheds his own blood to purify, well, even his mother, even you know, all the saints, all of the Christians. And so that's really the connection between the keeping of the law and fulfilling it, I think, is Jesus comes along and he's part of that purification process because he's the one who actually makes pure. In fact, according to the law in Leviticus, the baby didn't even have to be there. But for some reason, Mary and Joseph bring him along. He's not the one who needs to be pure or cleansed, but it is through him that the ultimate cleansing comes about.
Let's set the context, if we could, David. What's come before and what comes after so that we can better understand this passage, these set of passages that we're looking at in Luke chapter 2?
That's perhaps the most well-known chapter in the Gospels, even by those who are not familiar with the Christian faith. Luke chapter 2, which of course begins with the birth of our Lord, and his announcement by angels, and the hearing of this announcement by the shepherds who come flocking, as it were, from their flocks to the Good Shepherd lying in the manger. And, of course, the announcement, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. And then the next thing we see after that night of our Lord's birth, according to the flesh, is 8 days later, which is his circumcision. And then from there, we go into today with what we're talking about today with the presentation. And then the next thing we see is that a period of about 12 years has passed, and our Lord returns to Jerusalem during the Feast of the Passover for a visit to Jerusalem with his parents. And, of course, they lose him, but he wasn't really lost because they ended up finding him in the temple. So this section, actually, of Luke 2 gives us more about our Lord's tender years than any other place in any of the Gospels, either the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew and Mark or the other Gospel of John. And that's fascinating.
A question for both of you. David, first for you, do you think it's important for us to note that even early in Jesus' story, according to Luke's Gospel, he seems to spend a lot of time in the temple. The temple seems to be a significant place, even early in his life. What do you think, David?
Yes, I think there's something to that. Owing to the fact that even in chapter 1, what do we see? The announcement to Zechariah, the high priest at that time, that his wife would give birth to this child, and the child's name would be John, and John would come as the forerunner of the Christ as well. We can include that. But Jesus, in many ways, is what took place in the temple, literally in human body form. He is the sacrifice that would end all sacrifices and fulfill the daily sacrifice in the temple. He would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Luke is rightly so pinning our Lord into action that happens inside the temple, for our Lord is ready to fulfill all things that go on there.
What are your thoughts there, Randy?
Well, let's add more of the Gospel of John. Pastor Jewell mentioned the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's from John the Baptist in John chapter 3, I believe it is, where he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's go back to John 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word for dwelt is tabernacled. So there's a nice little hint that John gives us that when Jesus comes into the world, he is the tabernacle, and let's extend it to the temple as well. I think that's the same point Luke's trying to make right here in his gospel. When Jesus comes into the temple, in this account right here, he is the temple. He is that sacrificial lamb. He's also the fulfillment of all of the sacrifices from those many centuries of all of that purification, all of that atonement, all of that giving access to God that we see in the Old Testament.
Not to get too far ahead of ourselves, Pastor Jewell, but is that, in fact, what you and Pastor Asbury have pointed out already? Is that part of what aged Simeon and Anna realize about this child?
Oh, I think so. Simeon, as you'll hear in just a little while, realizes that not only does he get a chance to see the Lord's Christ, as was promised to him by the Holy Spirit, but he gets to hold the Lord's Christ in his arms. and actually, as it were, swaddle him and say, oh, look, this is the salvation that our Lord has prepared for not only his people Israel, but also for the light of the Gentile nations. And the fact that we too, as Christians, get to swaddle our Lord Jesus whenever we hear him in his holy word in the divine service, even today. So certainly, I agree.
Take us, if you would, we got a minute or so, maybe a couple minutes before we need to take a break, Randy. Take us into what exactly, and we've referenced it already, Leviticus chapter 12, what exactly is working in the background in terms of, as Luke puts it, the law of Moses and this event here of the presentation of our Lord?
Well, we'll have to pick up on the other side of the break, too, because there's a lot here. I think we could spend a good amount of time unpacking Leviticus 12. Basically, going back to Leviticus 12 is the purification, rites and laws, ceremonies of after childbirth. So this was for all of the moms in Old Testament Israel as well. After they had their babies, they had to stay in seclusion for a time, and then there would be the circumcision. Then they had to stay in seclusion for another period of time, this time 33 days, so now we're up to 40 days altogether. Then the mother could come to the temple and be purified, be cleansed, and we'll have to get into the sacrifices here as well. Was it the lamb and a bird, or just two birds? Why the difference there? But what did this mean? I think it was, just to give a little preview here, it was all about restoring the mother to her proper place, both in the home, in her vocation as mother, but also in her vocation as God's child, in the realm of holiness and things sacred. So now she's restored back to that purity that God gave her to be mom, to have children in coming months, years, whatever it may be, but also to be brought back into God's presence.
Let's take a break, and when we come back on this Tuesday afternoon, the 28th of January, our Pastor's Roundtable continues. Pastor Randy Asbury, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, along with Pastor David Jewell, pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois. When we come back, a little more from Luke chapter 2, Jesus presented at the temple.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The world likes rock and roll, and so do we. But in the ACELC, we believe pastors are to give us what we need, not what's on our playlists. If that interests you, then visit acelc.net to register for Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, our next conference in Cedar Falls, Iowa, February 25th through 27th. And yeah, we're hoping it won't be long before you visit us at acelc.net.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January only costs $7.99. It's titled, Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, equipping you to witness Christ on the front lines. Five Things You Can Do to Witness Christ.
In the arms of
stanza two of the Epiphany hymn, In His Temple Now Behold Him. We're talking about the passage that forms the basis for that hymn. In our pastor's roundtable on this Tuesday afternoon, Luke chapter 2, beginning at the 22nd verse, Jesus presented at the temple with Pastor David Jewell and Pastor Randy Asbury. A question on verse 23, Randy, and I think it'll take us back into Leviticus 12, so we can look at it in a little more detail. He says, this is Tamara in Warsaw, Missouri. I have a couple questions regarding verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Why is the firstborn considered holy? Where is it written in the Old Testament? And I see in 1 Corinthians 7 that children of believers are considered holy. Was there a change or something from only the firstborn male being holy to all children being holy?
Very good.
What do you make of it, Brandon?
Well, that business about the setting apart the firstborn goes back to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. Remember, this is when God's leading his people out of Egypt, and then he promises a plague of the firstborn of the Egyptians. So he's going to kill off all the firstborn of the Egyptians. Well, he wants to counter that, we might say, by redeeming the firstborn of Israel. And so that's why God says, set apart your firstborn, the male who opens the womb, as holy to the Lord. Set apart. That's what that's all about. And then talks about the firstborn of animals and redemption, all that. So brings that in here as well. Later on in the story of Moses and the Israelites in Numbers, 3, God then kind of changes that up a bit. He takes the Levites as his firstborn, and then all the other firstborn of other tribes, you know, are kind of, they get to stay with their families. They stay with their tribes. So there's this big theme here of the firstborn are devoted to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord. They belong to him. Well, isn't it great that Mary and Joseph are bringing their little baby and presenting him to the Lord? He belongs to God the Father. So is that connection there to answer Tamara's first question. That's where it comes from in the Old Testament, and Jesus is fulfilling that. He is the firstborn of all of Israel and of, let's say, the whole human race.
And then as briefly to your second question, is there a change from single male firstborn to all children being holy, as she said in 1 Corinthians 7?
Well, I'm not sure about the connection with 1 Corinthians 7 there. I think the change comes in Jesus himself. He's fulfilling all of this, so he is the firstborn. He's the one set apart to God himself. You know, he brings the redemption. That's the point. He is the redemption of all Israel and all the Gentiles. That 1 Corinthians 7 thing, there's an interesting connection because it's in that context where Paul's talking about marriage, and he's talking about an unbelieving spouse and a believing spouse. And he says, okay, believing spouse, if you marry an unbelieving spouse, you know, stick it out with him. You never know, you might make him or her holy. You know, they might come to faith because of your witness, your holy life as well. Then St. Paul mentions the children are holy as well. And an interesting note in the Lutheran Study Bible really focuses on that the children may and will be nurtured in the faith by the believing parent, right? In other words, they will not be corrupted. They will not be cast out of God's consideration, God's presence, just because of that unbelieving parent. I think that's Paul's main point there. So I'm not sure what the connection really would be other than, yes, they are holy because the believing spouse will be teaching the faith.
David, I got a question for you, and that is all this firstborn stuff in the Old Testament, is it too simple to say it's really all there to prefigure, to point forward to the firstborn, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus?
It's there for that exact reason, Todd. Consider the fact that the firstborn male child in the household receives a double blessing, as it were. We think of Jacob and his family, Reuben being the firstborn. And because of Reuben's sin, the blessing then passed on to Levi and Judah because of Reuben's sin. So everything deals with the firstborn. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, as St. Paul calls him in his resurrection. He is he is the second Adam, so the first Adam being Adam from the garden who fell into sin. Christ being the second Adam recapitulates creation, not to use a $50 word, but I did anyway, recapitulates creation, and so makes all things new. So in Christ, we are, as it were, the firstborn of all creation with him. We are the firstborn to receive the blessing of God, and that blessing is forgiveness of sins and eternal life.
There's a question coming up here on verse 24. The verse itself simply reads, "And the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And then it says, if I get my Bible a little closer so that my bifocals actually function here, "And offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Diane in New Orleans says, simple question, why two turtle doves? You said that's actually kind of a question in Leviticus regarding that particular stipulation, Randy.
Yes, there is this Leviticus law in Leviticus chapter 12 that outlines the sacrifice that you would make for the mother and her purification. Under normal circumstances, you would offer the lamb for the burnt offering and a bird for the sin offering. Right? We can talk about those a bit too. The burnt offering would work the atonement, bring the person back into God's presence, access to God, all of that good stuff. The sin offering does the cleansing. I'm picking this up from Dr. John Kleinig in his commentary on Leviticus. Little distinction there between the two offerings. So the regular practice would be offer the lamb for the burnt offering, offer a bird for the sin offering. Well, in, let's see, let my bifocals work here too, verse 8 of Leviticus chapter 12, "And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering." So this is what kind of an allowance, if you will, for a poorer couple, right? If they can't afford a lamb for the sacrificial burnt offering, then, okay, another bird will do as well. And so this also gives us good testimony that Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus were in a poor family. They did not have a lot of wealth. They did, you know, were not a family of means by any stretch of the imagination. Very humble beginnings for our Lord.
That seems to be something of a theme in Luke's gospel as well there, Pastor Jewel, that this is the Jesus who enters the human race through the womb of his virgin mother, but not into his rightful place among men, people might suppose he deserves, but to a place of humility. Talk about that, if you would.
Very true. I think of Luke chapter 4 down the road when he begins his ministry and goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he's handed the scroll and reads that passage from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and so forth. Then he sits down, because that's what you did in the synagogue. You sit down to preach. And he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And everyone goes, "Wait a second, that's Joseph's son, the carpenter's boy, the one that helped his dad out in the shop. How does he get off saying that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing?" And they're ready to take him and throw him off the cliff, and they're ready to be done with him, even in his own hometown. But this is a pattern that will play out, and it does play out all the way through Luke's gospel, that our Lord identifies himself with those who are the least and the littlest and the lost and the dead and the last, so that he can raise them from their lowly estate into the glorious estate of everlasting life by Jesus, who is the King of the Jews, the Son of the Most High God, becoming himself like them in every way without sin.
So this goes a long way, Randy, to explaining a lot of what we'll find, I'm thinking here in terms of Luke chapter 15, these famous complex of parables that have those themes that Pastor Jewel just mentioned. Jesus is kind of explaining what kind of a Savior he is and getting this picture of the lowly birth, the humble birth, the poverty, all of those things.
Oh, definitely. And you can even add in there passages like Jesus had no place to lay his head. You can add all of the different passages where it talks about him being poor. Other people had to support him. So he is the humble, poor Savior, and he's the one who comes into this world, comes down to our level to redeem us. And that's the parables of Luke 15 there. He's the one who humbles himself, empties himself, Paul says, Philippians chapter 2. I mean, he just utterly empties everything out. There's nothing to him other than his, you know, humble being a man here.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Pastor David Jewell is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Monmouth, Illinois. Our pastor's roundtable will continue right after this.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Job in 4 Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Are you concerned about weight gain during the holidays? Work out this winter at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Win the war against winter weight. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We now have 7 Spanish language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
Ahora tenemos 7 transcripciones en español de Issues Etc. que se puede descargar gratis.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
Estas transcripciones cubren las 6 partes principales del Catecismo Pequeño de Lutero e incluyen una enseñanza que se llama ¿Por qué pasan las malas cosas?
Guests include Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, and Carl Fickenscher.
Los invitados incluyen Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, y Carl Fickenscher.
You can download and print these Spanish transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org and click Publications.
Se puede descargar e imprimir estas transcripciones en español gratis. Solo vaya a issuesetc.org y haz clic en publicaciones.
Jesus, by your presentation, when they burst to me and more, make us see your great salvation, seal us with your promise. Oh,
In His Temple Now Behold Him, the third stanza. It's our pastor's roundtable talking about the presentation of our Lord in Luke chapter 2. Pastor Randy Asbury and Pastor David Jewell. You heard Pastor Asbury make reference to a note in the Lutheran Study Bible. That's a publication from Concordia Publishing House. An excellent, well-resourced study Bible that is accessible to every person. Pastors find it very useful. So do many, many lay people. Find out more about the Lutheran Study Bible at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and ask them about the many different editions they have of the Lutheran Study Bible. One will suit you. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. David listens in Kansas City. David, welcome to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you very much, pastors, for this roundtable discussion. Just an observation here that, in their poverty, Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus, they offer the two tunnel doves. Well, and yet Jesus, being rich enough that he is giving us his loving kindness, that the lamb is not yet to be sacrificed because he is on his way to the cross to bear all of our sins. And for, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for our sake, he became poor, that, we might become rich in his salvation. And also it shows how the, you look at the Magnificat of in Luke 1, that God lifts up the lowly, and yet he sends the rich empty, the rich in not like liberation or anything, theology or anything, but the rich in themselves away, and so we have this paradox here going on.
Thank you very much, David. Thanks for listening in Kansas City. Pastor Jewell, your response to David's call there.
Well, he's definitely on to one of the great metaphors of the Gospels, which is given for us, obviously, in the as he mentioned, the Magnificat, and the fact that he lifts up the poor and brings down the haughty. And we see our Lord doing this time and again throughout the Gospels, always speaking, it seems, sharply to the Jewish authorities, for they are the ones who are confusing people by pointing them away from the promise of Christ and to making sure that you have all of your I's dotted and all of your T's crossed and making sure that you live a certain way and that you deport yourself a certain way and eat a certain way. And yet they miss the bigger picture of the fact that it all points to our Savior who comes into our world and comes according to the flesh, that he might fulfill all of these things and give us the freedom of everlasting life.
And if I could pick up on another comment David made, it was about the lamb. This is another maybe theological insider or meaning of why Mary and Joseph did not offer the lamb at this purification. Well, the lamb wasn't ready to be sacrificed yet. That comes on the cross. So here they come carrying the Lamb of God in. It's not his time to be sacrificed. That sacrifice would come later. So I appreciate that insight as well.
Now, we have here, Pastor Asbury, perhaps one of the best introductions to any figure. Joseph gets introduced as a righteous man. Many others are introduced in this way. Of course, Jesus is introduced by John the Baptist in glowing terms, sometimes fearful terms. This is how Luke introduces this man, Simeon. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. What more could you ask for? This guy standing in the temple, what is he saying about Simeon?
That's pretty high praise, isn't it?
That's a lot of stuff. I can't think of anyone else who's spoken of in these terms in the New Testament.
Well, there's one similar connection here. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Zechariah is introduced as being, let's see, where did I get my bifocals working again here? They were both, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. I see a two-part description here, the righteous and, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, walking blamelessly, or for Simeon, righteous and devout, righteous before God, right? Only by his grace and favor and forgiveness. But that devout thing, that walking blamelessly for the other two, they're also living out their faith. They are, you know, people around them see, oh, there is a faithful, pious believer in our Lord God and his salvation. So I think that's very high praise there. But then you have this other part about the Holy Spirit was upon him. Let's not think like the Pentecostals think. It's not some second baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you see Holy Spirit mentioned in Scripture, think, well, that's his work to bring us to faith. You know, nothing special, nothing charismatic or Pentecostal going on here, but he is filled with that faith in God's promises that come through his word.
What does it mean, Pastor Jewel, when it says waiting for the consolation of Israel?
Waiting for the one who comes to bring to the people of Israel peace. Peace at last. Peace that that the world does not give. And here again we go back to the upper room discourse in John chapter 14, especially when our Lord says, "Peace I give to you, peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be discouraged, nor neither let them be frustrated." He's preparing the apostles, he's preparing them to go out into the world and proclaim this consolation, the fact that Jesus has come to bring delight, and the delight that he desires to bring is peace between God and his creation, the peace that has been long waited for by the patriarchs and the prophets, now is here and about to be put into the arms of this pious man named Simeon.
In verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Eric asks this question via email. Does the Bible indicate in what way the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that he would see the Christ before he died? Pastor Asbury?
I'd have to say, no, not explicitly. I mean, the only reference we get here is that it had been revealed to him. Well, what can we ascertain from looking at the rest of Scripture? Well, through the Word of God, through the promises that had been going on for centuries, that you know, a seed would come from Adam and Eve to crush the serpent's head, that one of Abraham's descendants would come and be a blessing to all the world, all the nations, these kinds of promises all through the Old Testament. How did the Holy Spirit give him this knowledge? Technically, we don't know, but let's base it on Scripture and say probably through these promises, through the Word of God itself, somehow.
So you're not positing. You're saying we don't even really need to posit a special revelation to this man. We can say with fair certainty he was mindful of the Old Testament promises of God, knew based upon what those promises were, where to find the Christ. There he is in the temple looking for him. And so we don't even need to say, well, he was sitting in his rocking chair one night and the Holy Spirit came to him in a dream or something like that.
Right, right. I mean, I'm not going to put handcuffs on God here and say, God, you can't do something. But based on Scripture, we know that God works through his word, through these promises. So, no, I wouldn't picture Simeon sitting in his rocking chair and getting a dream or vision of some kind, because it doesn't say that. Now, other places, like for Joseph, yes, the angel came in a vision at night. We get that. But there's no reference to that kind of thing here. So, hey, let's base it on Scripture and probably the Word of God, probably the preaching of the gospel.
Let's see what Cheryl has to say. She listens in Indianapolis. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. The Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon the Lord's Christ. And Isaiah 9, verse 6, the name of the child, this is another paradox, because the name of the child, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Thank you very much, Cheryl. Thank you for your call and listening in Indianapolis. What are your thoughts there, Pastor Jewel?
Most intriguing. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I don't quite understand where the caller was headed with this, but those names are certainly descriptive of our Savior Jesus and the fact that he is, as you mentioned earlier, he is the consolation. When we think of the word consolation, to console, one who may do that is one who can be called a counselor. And he is, Jesus, of course, being everlasting God, put into the flesh of mankind, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might fulfill the law for us and be our consolation from death and from hell.
With only a minute here before we take a break, Randy, should we note something from the fact that Simeon does, in fact, go looking for Jesus in this place? Or it appears that he's waiting for the Christ in this place, in the temple.
Well, where else would God be except in his house, in his temple? that was the whole purpose of the tabernacle in the wilderness wanderings. That's where God was. And then when Solomon built the temple, that's where God was. That's his presence there. And it relates to all the holiness stuff, too. You get holy as you come into God's presence because he makes you holy. So, yeah, I think we can make a big deal of that.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll look at Simeon's song, the blessing to God that he speaks on behalf of himself and all of the faithful of Israel, so much so that the church continues to sing this song Sunday by Sunday. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. We'll get into that right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Nunc Dimittis, a song of Simeon, sung by the Contrari of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We're talking about that famous song spoken by Simeon over the Lord Jesus Christ, the infant Christ, in the temple in Luke chapter 2. Our pastor's roundtable, Pastor David Jewell and Pastor Randy Asbury, are our guests. So we have this song, and is he saying, in essence, Randy, now I can die? When he says, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Is he saying, take me, Lord Jesus?
Well, I think so, yes. And kind of like you and I might say that every divine service after we've had the Lord's Supper, right? Okay, take me now, Lord. Everything's good. But one thing I do have to mention, we often picture Simeon as an aged man. You mentioned sitting in his rocking chair. That brought that aged man to mind. Notice the Bible does not say how old he was.
It does say Anna's old. It
says Anna's old. Maybe we infer that he must be old since Anna is old, or maybe we must infer that, well, he must be old if he's willing to die. But, hey, when I sing these words right after the communion, I'm thinking the same thing Simeon is. Hey, I've seen your salvation. Hey, things are good. I can depart any time now, Lord. So I think that's really the focus there. Not so much I'm ready to die, but, hey, everything is good. I've got the peace, the consolation that Pastor Jewell mentioned earlier, and it came through Christ's body and blood here. And one of the striking things about this passage here, and when we get to sing it, who is Simeon holding in his arms? Little baby Jesus, God in the flesh, and he sees salvation. What about us Christians now in the 21st century? What have we held or seen or touched or tasted that makes us think, oh, salvation is right here? Well, we've had the Lord's body and blood put into our mouths. That's much more than what Simeon ever had. He had the baby Jesus. We have Jesus who's been to the cross, who's come out of the grave on the third day, who's ascended to God's right hand, and now he gives us his body and blood, salvation, now and into eternity. What a wonderful gift. I'm ready to depart. Are you?
Well, yes. every day a little more so. There's something also, we've been talking about these themes in Luke, David, that seem to kind of be popping up here in this short pericope, this set of readings. And one of them is there in Simeon's song, departing in peace according to your word. And I'm thinking about Mary hearing the angel's word, may it be to me as you have said. That seems to be a strong theme of the faithful, that he's got Jesus in his hands, but he hasn't said, oh, now I don't need the external promises of God anymore. What is there in that according to your word?
Well, here in Simeon, what you see is the skill of faith, Todd, which relies upon what it cannot see or cannot touch. I think of Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and gives attention to that which does not appear. And I talked about that this past Sunday in the sermon for my people here in Moments with the text on Matthew 8 and the fact that here you have a leper and you have the centurion who literally cast everything on faith. If anything, divine faith is as big of a miracle, if not the bigger miracle, than the healing of the leper and the healing of the centurion's servant. Back to Simeon. He holds in his hands that thing which cannot be seen, but yet can be seen. For he sees in his hands the Lord's Christ, but he clings to him in faith, just as he has by hearing the promises that Pastor Asbury so wisely said before the break that he had been reading and hearing about in the synagogue and hearing from the reading of the law and from the prophets. And now he has in his hand eternal mercy, where nature and reason says, no, this cannot be. God cannot become flesh and bear sin. But yet faith says, yes. Yes, it can, because it goes against everything that nature and reason says.
I'm wondering there, so just to put a fine point on something that Pastor Jewell said, anybody witnessing this, besides through the eyes of Luke, who's giving us what's going on, as well as just the picture, would just see a man of indeterminate age, I'll take your advice here, holding a baby.
Right.
The picture, the artistic picture is the baby's got a beautiful nimbus around his head, the halo and the lights either beaming down on him or beaming out from him, and it's this momentous moment. But this is just a man holding a baby, as it would appear apart from the eyes of faith, isn't it?
Yes. I think the key is Simeon saying, I see the salvation, and referring to his eyes there, my eyes have seen your salvation. Dr. Arthur Just makes a good point of this in his commentary, that this is the eyes of the new understanding that here is salvation wrapped up in this little baby. As you said, Todd, very ordinary looking. No nimbus, no rays of light one direction or the other. This is an ordinary baby, yet Simeon somehow can see this is salvation wrapped up in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as John says. I think Mary and Joseph are kind of standing in for all of us here. They get to see this too. Oh, wow, that's really who this is. That's really what's happening here. Salvation has come down in the flesh.
A question from Scott for you, Pastor Jewel. He asks, would this be the first time that Mary was able to leave the court of the women and to climb the stairs to witness with her eyes the sacrifice all the while holding the Lamb of God? What are your thoughts there with a minute or so?
I don't know whether or not Pastor Asbury would agree with what I'm about to say, but we'll give it a shot here. I would hold that she probably wasn't even in the court of the women. In Leviticus chapter 12, it says, after the circumcision, she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are complete. Now, evidently, she's not going to go into the sanctuary, but I don't even know that she would go into the court of the women until she was ready to enter into ritual purification. So this would be perhaps the first time that she has stepped foot into the temple in quite some time, in order not only for her to be purified, but for our Lord to be presented to the temple and to bring the gift for purification here.
Should we note something here? And that is, she and Joseph, we presume that they know, insofar as it's been revealed to them, who this baby is. But she does not presume to say, I got the Messiah. I'm just going to go into the temple and trot in there.
Right.
They go in according to, and it's put two different ways, the law of Moses and the law of the Lord. That's how they enter this temple. That's how they, even with the Lamb of God in their hands, they don't presume this. What do you think, Pastor Asbury?
Well, I'm having a hard time picturing her leaving the court of the women, period, just because that was the ritual law at that time. And what are they all about here? Fulfilling the law, keeping God's laws here. That might be a bit of a stretch, but that's just my thinking on it right now. Why would she even leave the court of the women? She's still in the temple. And that's really the main point here. She has come into the temple to purify herself and also to present her son. Right back to that Exodus 13 thing there, you know, her firstborn is being presented to the Lord, offered to the Lord here. And so I'm not sure she would be really leaving the court of the women, but she is in the holy place, whether it's, you know, whatever court it is, it's still the temple. And I think that's the big thing to take away from this.
Pastor Randy Asbury is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Randy, thanks for being our guest.
You bet. Thanks, Todd.
Pastor David Jewell is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Moments, Illinois. David, thank you very much.
My pleasure. Thank you for the privilege.
Eric in New Orleans, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks for all your questions and comments to everybody listening. In the next hour of the program, we're going to spend some time with Dr. John Sias, concluding our series on witnessing Christ. Pastor Kurt Onken will be with us to talk about the possibility of self-absolution, self-forgiveness. And Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will join us to talk about a Harvard study on single-parent families and poverty. The New Issues Etc. journal is out. I've written an article in the latest one called Job in Four Not-So-Easy Steps, trying to understand the complex book of Job by simply pointing out a few things that we often miss when we read the book. We often get it so wrong. You can read this article for yourself absolutely free. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and subscribe to the Issues Etc. Journal online. As I said, absolutely free. There's a big red button on the right-hand side of the page, issuesetc.org. Click there, and you can subscribe to the Issues Etc. Journal. Also an article there by Pastor Ross Johnson, Lutheranism, Christianity's Best Kept Secret, the latest Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org. Look for the big red button. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues Etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.